Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, there is no doubt that we are desperately in need of you. Lord, thank you for the fact that you are our living hope. Lord, these words that we've just sung, they're so important, they're so foundational to who we are, what we believe. Lord, I have every confidence as we're opening your word that you can do incredible things. Lord, use your word in our hearts. Help us to grow, to become more like your son. Lord, there's plenty of distractions that can grab our eyes and our ears, our minds, our hearts. Lord, let those things go away. Help us to focus in on your word. Use it to work in our hearts. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. In the 2019 Pixar film Up, we have an individual. His name is Mr. Fredrickson, and he's an older man, and he's living by himself. And at this point, we catch him. He's on the couch or on his rocker, and he's watching an infomercial. So he's really tied up. Really important things to do at this moment. It's all right. Early service didn't think it was funny either. Anyways, he hears a knock at his door, and he goes to check who it is, and it turns out to be this little short boy named Russell. He's just adorable. He's cute. His backpack is twice the size of him. It's adorable. And there he is, and he sees the door open, and Russell starts off going, "Good afternoon, my name is Russell, and I'm a wilderness explorer in the Tribe 54 Sweat Lodge." And he starts going off and explaining what he has to do. He's all nervous. He's reading this thing, and he wants to help. He needs to help Mr. Fredrickson do something. And he goes, "Can I help you cross the street?" Mr. Fredrickson, "No." "Well, can I help you cross your yard?" "No." "Well, can I help you cross your porch?" "No." He shuts the door, slams it on him. And then he sits there and waits to hear if Russell moves on, and he doesn't. So he opens the door, and Russell's back at it with his pitch, trying to get him to go, and he says, "Leave me alone," and slams the door on Russell's foot. Poor kid. And so he opens it back up, and he's like, "Finish it. Get to the end. I just want you to finish it." So he's like, "Fine. I've got this patch badge, and I have one left, as you see, and I need to help an elderly individual do something." And he has this plan and this picture, and he's all excited about it. And Mr. Fredrickson is not a very kind individual at this moment. He ends up saying, "Oh, yeah, you can help me. There's these snipes that are really bothering me. They're just down the street just a little ways. If you could go take care of them, you have to clap three times and do these silly things." And so Russell is all excited, and he's just trying to get him out of his hair. But we know that Russell has something that's important, and important to him is getting these badges so that he can go and be a senior scout. And really, we see that the scouts, they have 12 principles. A scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. Guys, you understand this is their call to what they're to be in their lives. And in Ephesians, you guys can turn there. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. We notice, and we're going to deal with context, the verses we're going to mainly deal with today are verses 17 through the end of the chapter. But it's important to grab context here. And as we're looking at context, we have to jump right to the top of chapter 4. And where it says, it starts off, it says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Right away in chapter 4, it starts addressing this issue of you need to live a life that is worthy of your calling. Now, start asking, what is this life that's worthy of your calling? This is interesting because as you go throughout Ephesians, he kind of builds on things. He goes, "Now I say this, therefore," several times, "for this reason I say," and it builds you all the way back to chapter 2, where we find our call. which is in verse 10, which is, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We have this challenge of this call of what we are to go out and do, what we are to accomplish, our purpose, what we are about. Now, chapter 4, it builds right into this issue of unity in the body. So the body of Christ, the church, how we are to be unified and how important it is. And he talks about with all humility, with gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. And verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's getting here and he's saying, unity is a big deal. You guys need to be urgently focused on this and pursuing this, because naturally we're divisive individuals. We need to be pursuing this and running after this. That's the beginning of chapter 4. What it's dealing with is unity. Now, the latter part, right before chapter 17, is actually talking about how you have the diversity in the church. How the church is not just made up of a bunch of Kodiaks. That would be really, really boring. And the church is not made up of just a bunch of yous. That would be really, really boring and very unuseful if it was just us. But the fact is, we have multiple gifts and multiple diversities within among us. And the purpose of those are to build together, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. How we are to be bonded together in unity, and the different abilities, the different talents, the different gifts, we work together, and those things come together for the growth of the church, the growth of the body. And that's the context we come into in verse 17. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." We notice, and this is the big headline that Paul's getting at. He separates this part of Ephesians 4. You've got this big picture that's going on right here, and that's what he's explaining. Then he breaks it down into a couple things of how do we get there, and then he describes those in detail as we go down. And that's the process that we'll follow as we go throughout this. But the first thing, this big picture, is the fact that you are to no longer live as the Gentiles do. So the Ephesians, they lived in Ephesus, and they would have been brought up in a Gentile mind of thinking, a worldly mind of thinking. But then Jesus Christ came into their lives, and it changed them radically. But they were still in their culture. They were still where they were, and their world was constantly communicating to them, think this way. The world constantly would communicate, these are the ideologies that you need to believe in. The world's constantly communicating those things. And he's saying, hey, don't go back into that. Don't live like that. That's not the life that you're supposed to live. And really, there's a couple important points to be brought out here. One is, you'll notice where it starts. It starts, Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Not responding to God's word. Their hearts are not ready to be submissive. Their hearts are not ready to change. Their hearts are hardened. When confronted with God's word, they don't care. They want to do what they want to do, and that's just how it's going to be. Don't follow along those lines. Have a sensitive heart. And for that change to happen, it comes back up into talking about a renewing of your mind, a rethinking. And how we think in here, the Gentiles think with darkened thoughts. Their minds are not thinking on the right terms. This is the picture. Don't be like that. Don't have a hard heart. Don't have minds that are focused on dark things. That's not where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be different. It's the picture. He finishes. He keeps going with this. And he says, Verse 20, but that is not the way you learned in Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So he's making a statement of saying, hey, that's not what you've learned. In Jesus Christ, you learned a new way. There's a different way from that. Don't go back to how the Gentiles are thinking. Don't go back to how the world is thinking. You learned something different in Christ. Follow that. Go after that. And this is where he starts to break it down. Verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. All right, we'll stop there. This old self, this old man, and to get a picture of what this is, let's flip over to chapter 2 in Ephesians. It gives us this picture right at the beginning here. It says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, but God. You guys notice that old man was dead in his trespasses and sins, by nature children of wrath. That's our old man. He's dead. He is kidnapped and he's captured by his passions and his desires. That's what's took him there. This picture here, and it really develops this at the end of chapter 22. It says, and is corrupt, speaking of the old man, through deceitful desires. Let's break this down. Desires, really plain and simple, it's what you want. Our desires are the urges within us that I want this, I want to receive this, I want people, if I have affirmation and appreciation of who I am, acceptance, all these different things. I want power. Those are our desires. Deceitful desires. We have deceitful desires, things that are, they promise one thing and they say, yep, you'll receive this. If you do this, you'll get this. If you have this, it'll be fulfilling. But then in the end, they leave you empty. It's interesting. Pastor Zach mentioned last week how he's excited about fall. I love fall as well. I love fall. It's the best season ever. Pumpkin spice, however, not so cool. Anyways. But the thing, one thing I really love about fall are caramel apples. I love a good caramel apple. Caramel apples are just glorious. They're wonderful things. Back in Barron, right next to us in Rice Lake, we had a great pumpkin farm with corn maize and all sorts of things. And they had the best stinking caramel apples you could possibly imagine. They were delicious. They were wonderful. They were glorious. These things were giant honey crisps. Just glorious things. Huge, juicy, wonderful honey crisps wrapped in the biggest layer of caramel you could possibly imagine. It was unbelievable. They were glorious. They were wonderful. They were, and you would bite into them, and it was just a great experience. Sorry, are you guys all hungry? It's all right. You'll be fine. I love honey crisps. I love caramel apples. Those are a beautiful thing. It communicates to me that fall is coming. It's a great thing. I love them. Now, some evil people have got it into their mind to do something where they take an onion, they put a stick in it, and they wrap it in caramel. And they present said caramel apple to an unsuspecting individual who, of course, is feeling very blessed by the presence of this caramel apple, as so they think. And this caramel apple is given to them, and lo and behold, they go for a giant bite of this caramel apple and find out it's a caramel onion. And that's disgusting. I don't know about you. I don't like onions in the first place, so that's really doubly terrible. But when you're imagining to eat a beautiful, glorious caramel apple and you find yourself with a caramel onion, disappointment is great, okay? It is not a good thing. Guys, those are deceitful desires. A caramel apple is a deceitful desire. You think you're going to have a caramel apple, and instead you find yourself far lacking with something not great. Those are our deceitful desires. There are our passions, our desires within us that say, just do this and you'll receive this. And it comes up empty. You guys are all caught on the fact that you're never going to accept a caramel apple from anyone ever again. It's okay. Just check it. Cut it open or something like that. Guys, our picture is our deceitful desires end up leading to our death. They're destructive. They're terrible. They corrupt us. He continues on, verse 23. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. All right, here's the picture that he's given. And if you haven't, you've probably heard of this before, the put off, put on. Okay, Colossians chapter 3 actually is a parallel chapter of this that goes into other details on this, and it'd be a great read if you're looking for more details on this. But we have this picture of we are to, like, put off these old, nasty, dead clothes, as if you were to grow and dig up a grave, take the clothes off of that individual and wear that. It's disgusting. That's our old man. Put that off. And put on the new man, new, clean, fresh clothes. That's the picture. That's what we're to do. That's what he's getting after here. So we have the don't live like the Gentiles. Don't live like that. Don't let that mind, that heart be in you. Now do it by putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Now you want to see how that's practical? You want to see how that's real in your everyday life? Here we go. Let's go. Verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Start off. Each one of these has a put off, a put on, and a why. Okay? You have the put off, put on, and why. Put off, falsehood, this concept of lying, right? So we don't want any lying. We don't want any communication that's lying. It also gives the concept of deceitfulness. So we don't want to be deceptive in our ways. We don't want to be hiding things. We are to be speaking truth. So put off deception and falsehood. Put on truthfulness. Why? Because we're all members one of another. Each one of these, by the way, is in context of the body working together. This works for any relationship. But it is specifically identifying and targeting the relationships that we have as the church. So we are members one of another. Why is it a big deal that we're not lying and deceptive in our ways, but rather speaking truth? Because trust in relationships is built on truth. When there is destructive and deceitfulness in relationships, it damages that. And if we are to be gathering together and bonded together in relationships as believers, we need to be built on truth and not deceitfulness. So first, put off falsehood, put on truth. Second, starts in verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Anger. None of us have issues with this at all. We can probably skip this one, right? Oh, man, you guys aren't as loud as the first service. What's going on here? Anger. Think about this. Be angry and do not sin. Okay, first thing that typically comes up with this passage is people who are angry, who are trying to justify their anger by saying, look, God's word tells me I can be angry. Guys, we need to look at this really closely and understand. We could spend all day talking about probably this one point. But this is really important, so stay with me on this. We are told here, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, when we are angry, typically the first thing that comes into our minds is justification for our own anger, right? We want to say, I am right to be angry, it's okay for me to be angry, and I can respond on it. Now, quickly here, anger in of itself is not sin. Anger is an emotional response given to us against sin. So when we see the injustices of the world, when we see the destruction of sin, we are to be angry towards it. We are to see it and say, that is wrong. It shouldn't be that way. The issue is, in our messed up minds and our own application of life, is we don't handle anger well. We take that next step and we start to justify our anger and start to go out and handle anger in wrong ways. Now, the stipulations that put on us is one, be angry and do not sin. Understanding, when we go throughout Scripture and start targeting areas where God talks about anger in a good light, it's situations where God is showing anger. And it's also anger against sin. Many times, with our own anger, it's selfishness, right? And we're saying, man, this hurt me, therefore. We are to be angry towards sin. That is our stand. We are to be angry towards sin in that response. Second, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. The picture here, you need to deal with it. Don't let it fester. Don't let it grow. Don't let it grow into bitterness and resentfulness in your life. You need to deal with your anger. Also, anger, it's like a weed. It takes everything. It grows and it grows and it grows. Anger doesn't want to listen to anything except what makes it grow more. So when you're angry, you have to be very careful of your judgment because you're going to be looking for every excuse to make yourself more angry. I don't know about you, but that's how it works in my life. We try to justify our anger and we try to make it grow. Whereas here, we're told, hey, be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Deal with it. You need to deal with it in your heart, you need to deal with it in your mind, and you need to go and deal with it if there's issues with other people. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let it fester. Don't let it grow. Really, he finishes this, is the fact of if you indulge your anger, it becomes an opportunity for the devil. How many church splits, how many struggles and great arguments have been built on the heels of anger? The devil sees an angry person who isn't dealing with his anger, and that's a great opportunity to cause division. Our anger is a great tool for the devil to cause division, and we are to be urgent in our pursuit of peace and unity as a body. Let's continue on. Verse 28 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Picture here, don't steal, put off stealing, put on work. Why do we put on it? Because we can be generous and share with each other. A generous church is a beautiful thing, right? A church that is sharing and together and generous with each other, that communicates and promotes unity in the body. So we are not to be thieves, stealing dishonestly, but instead we are to work hard so that we can provide for our own families, but also so we can be generous with each other. Moving on. 29. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. My first car was a 1994 Buick Park Avenue. I love that car. That car was a sweet, sweet car. It didn't look like much, but I love that car because I got it cheap. I got it at low miles, and it was consistent for me. It was comfy. It was a comfy car. I love that car. I could fit so much stuff in that car from college to home, and I could just transfer back and forth. It was a beautiful, wonderful thing. Yes, the things that were important in life, right? Guys, that car, I love that car, and it lasted me for 6-7 years. But in college, it started to have some problems. It had a little bit of a rust issue. You didn't really see it from the outside too much, but underneath, it started to eat away at the car. And it started with minor things like the brake line. Man, we're struggling. So we had to get that fixed and take care of that. And then I remember it was the first time I was coming home, I was bringing Kayla home from college. We were traveling. We were on I-35. I think we were coming back for Christmas break. And I was bringing her back here. And we're on our way. And suddenly we heard, as we're driving, a big clunk. And then, you mechanic people are knowing exactly what's going on right now. My muffler split in half. Just right in half. I'm going 70 down the interstate, and it's split in half. I had to pull over. I'm like, oh, no, what am I going to do? This is terrible. I'm 5 hours from home. What am I going to do? So I'm rummaging through my car to find anything that I can get to get us through, and, of course, there's nothing. I'm that guy. So lo and behold, we would look down, and down on the side of the road is this, like, shoelace. Little shoelace, and I'm like, well, thank you, Lord. So I grab that, and I wrap it up, tie it up, because I'm like, there's a gas station I have to make it to. And, of course, I'm driving slow because I don't want to burn through it. But then it burns through and lands, and you know, so I have to pull off again. And by the grace of God, there's a bungee cord just right there. I mean, I'm like limping all the way to where I need to go. I grab the bungee cord, I get it up there, and we make it just to the gas station where I was able to get the iron whatever to get the thing pulled up and ready to go. And it was a loud car ride home, but we made it. It was the big deal. We made it there, we got it figured out, but over time, my car started to rust more and more and more and more, to a point where I had to get rid of it because I couldn't take care of the car. It's exactly how corruption works. Rust is a beautiful picture of corruption. Because you can see it a little bit, you can understand something's going on, and then it takes things that were strong, things that were reliable, things that were good, things that were healthy, and over time it starts to break them down. And little by little it eats away and eats away and eats away, and eventually that thing becomes useless. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouths, only such that is building up for others. Think about your words. How are you communicating with others? Are your words building each other up? Or are we just using them to push our own agenda? To attack? Are we unkind with our words? This is incredibly destructive in the body of Christ. How we can use our words to attack and tear others down. And guys, don't get me wrong. This doesn't mean that our communication is based on rainbows, unicorns, and fairy tales. Guys, earlier in verse 15, it talks and it tells us to speak the truth in love. We come together as a body, not only to worship the living God, but we also come together to help ourselves to think truth in the midst of a world that is communicating wickedness and perversion and just do whatever you want. And we need to speak hard things, and we need to speak and communicate difficult things. But we need to do it in a way that is building up. And we need to do it in a way that is kind and thoughtful. Now, with this, these hard conversations don't come easy. It takes us being the responders and the receivers of these difficult things. But the heart of how we communicate and talk to each other has to be rooted in this concept of building each other up. But if we are focused on other agendas and to prove you're wrong and I'm right, we can smell that a mile away. Our communication needs to be focused and rooted in building each other up so that the body grows. It finishes with this little point of saying, as fits the occasion. You notice every single thing that comes into your mind and wants to come out of your mouth is not necessarily fitting for the occasion. Pick your points. Pick the times that you say truth. Just pick the times when you say the difficult things, is what I'm meaning. We need to be careful and pick the points and when to communicate what. He gives us the details of here of put off, put on, and why. And he continues throughout this, and then he goes through the details, and then he gives out this big list of put offs and then a big list of put ons. We'll read through this. Verse 30. It starts off. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. We can't stop on this too long, but here's theological implications that are incredible here. Our sin can grieve the Holy Spirit. Think through that. And specifically, our sin and how we interact as a body grieves the Holy Spirit. Let's not miss that. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Let all bitterness. This is the concept of a heart that is not right before God. It is hard before God. It is hard before others. Let that be put away. Don't have anything to do with that. Wrath, the application of anger, the bringing about judgment, the bringing out, the acting upon your anger. Let wrath and anger, let clamor, loud, this whole disruptive nature, and slander, speaking ill of someone that's not true, be put away from you, along with all malice, evil thinking towards someone. So I really hope evil comes upon this individual, or bad things happen to them. Let all these things be put away. Don't have anything to do with them. Put them away. Then he lists in a put on. Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So he gives these details. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. And we'd be amiss to stop there because there's more. The next two verses conclude this whole passage of the first two verses of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice of God. You notice all of those things wrap it up in the gospel. And it all comes back to chapter 2. Of the understanding of how we were dead in our trespasses and sins. An understanding of that our offenses towards God are so great, and that we have been forgiven so much. And he who forgives much loves much in return. Guys, you understand. This picture is we have been shown the grace and mercy and the forgiveness of God in our lives, and we are to show that same forgiveness, that same love to others that we interact with each day. And you know why that's different from the world? Because the world can't replicate that, because it's only done through the Holy Spirit and by the power of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It is all about the gospel and how we interact and the unity that we have together. It's all because of what Jesus did. And if we walk around with an attitude of we weren't forgiven much, we're not going to love much. Our speaking towards others is not going to be kind. It's going to be corruptive. Our anger is going to abound. We're going to be deceitful in our interactions with others. And our hearts are going to be hard. The reality check is the fact that we have been forgiven so much. And we need to love much. Father, we thank you so much for your Son. Thank you for the sacrifice that he paid on Calvary. Lord, our sin is great, but your grace is so much greater. Thank you for Ephesians. Thank you for chapter 2 and the message that is there and the forgiveness that we can find in your Son. Lord, help us. Help us to live by your Spirit, to be humble before you and to grow and to change and to pursue you with all our lives. Lord, help us to love as you loved us. Love you. In Christ's name, amen.